Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Psalm 37:23-24. Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Proverbs 2:7. Proverbs 2:8. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his godly ones. Proverbs 2:8. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his godly ones. Proverbs 2:8. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, and while we're getting our system tuned up, we'll read beginning with verse 1 down through our verse for tonight, which is Ephesians 4:14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours tonight to advance spiritually and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We appreciate the fact that we are your children, saved by grace. Heaven is our eternal home. We have the wonderful opportunity to open our hearts and minds on a daily basis to your word, that we may be able to advance spiritually. We're thankful for the opportunity to do that again this evening. We pray that these moments will be for all of us profitable moments as we study your word together. We thank you again and again for your grace and your love and your blessings and the way that you take care of us on a day-by-day basis. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with 1, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, now verse 4. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians chapter 4, now verse 7. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does that mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, babies, napios, napioi, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceit, and deceitful scheming. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I need to tell you that we normally exegete the verses one by one. And I have come now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and have concluded that between now and next Sunday, we're going to have you just look at verses 15, 16, and then Sunday, we're going to begin with verses 17 and 18. And I realize that that is not the normal procedure, but I want you tonight to be aware of the fact that there will be a little change in relationship to the service next Sunday morning, the first session. So we're going to go back and look now at verse 14 of Ephesians 4. Then I'll let you look carefully with me tonight at verses 15 and 16. And then we'll look at verses 17 and 18 where we'll be this coming Sunday. Verse 14 again says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And then verses 15, 16. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Then verses 17 and 18. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility, emptiness, mataotes of their mind. Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Immediately you can see that in verses 17 and 18, we have some unusual words, and we'll be analyzing those this coming Lord's Day. On the screen, I'm going to put now Ephesians 4:14. You've seen this before. It's an unusual verse indeed. We're going to be analyzing it in detail. It says, in order that no more we may be infants, being blown and being carried round by every wind of teaching, in the sleight of men, in cleverness unto the craftiness of error. I need to tell you that in analyzing this particular passage of Scripture, I have discovered that there are here some very unusual words. Tonight we're going to take a little time to analyze these words because we're dealing with the subject of those things that are false in the area of proclamations that are false. The Apostle Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4:14, that we are no longer to be little babies, infants, nepioi, babies. I want you to be able to see with me tonight, and we're going to look at these interesting words. We have a presentation at the beginning of the verse with what is known as a purpose clause, a hina clause, which is H-I-N-A. I notice that I don't have the accent proper on that. It's a rough breathing mark rather than a smooth breathing mark. And so we have an emphasis on the purpose clause in order that. Then we have the Greek word meketi, M-E-K-E-T-I, which is the word no more, and then the personal pronoun in the plural, we. That we no more, no longer, will be as infants. When I look at this verb, we, I discover that it is the present active subjunctive, first person plural of I am. When I look at that, I discover that the subjunctive verb is a verb of potentiality. And this is telling us that it's possible to be not a baby, or it is possible to be a baby. And that's the reason why we have a verb in the subjunctive mood. Present tense means continuous action. Active voice means subject produces the action. We'll not spend any more time there other than to tell you that the emphasis here is upon the potentiality of either staying a baby, continuing to be a baby over a period of time, or not being a baby by having advanced spiritually. That's the reason why this is, in order that no longer, no more, we may be infants or babies. I want to begin tonight by analyzing some specific words that we find in Ephesians 4:14. What I've done is I have gone through this verse and looked at each individual word. Word number one is the word N-E-P-I-O-S, Nepios. And I've already emphasized tonight, and I repeat at this point, that is an emphasis upon being and continuing to be a little tiny spiritual baby. Now, what we're going to see tonight is that there are some words that describe what happens to an individual who is a baby in the Lord, a baby believer. And we're going to look at these words individually and let you see how unique they are. The word number two is the word that is translated in your King James and other translations, blown. And the Greek word is kludunizomai. Kludunizomai. Interesting word. It is a word that means violent agitations. And I want to show you how the word is used. I've written it out for myself, so it's easy for me to be able to pronounce it. K-L-U-D-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. When I see the O-M-A-I, I discover that it's a deponent verb. But let's look at it, what we see here, by the way that the particular word is used in the original language. It's a present tense. It's a middle voice. It's a participle. And when I look at this particular word, I discover that it is a nominative, masculine, plural. I don't want to spend too much time, but I do want you to be able to see how unique this word is in relationship to what can happen to believers who do not advance. It says that they are individuals who are not benefited by this because it's a middle voice. And the participle emphasizes the fact that these individuals become the recipient of instability in their lives. And I look at the word and I wrote it for you, violent agitation. Now, I don't know what you have ever thought about in relationship to agitation. At our house, we have had through the years washers and dryers. And sometimes when the washer gets out of kilter, it begins to agitate and vibrate and make a lot of noise. And sometimes you think it's going to vibrate its way out of the garage. But the other day, an unusual thing happened, and I want to give this illustration so that you'll be able to understand some things about this particular word of being the recipient of violent agitation. I was in my study. Joyce was gone. And I made my way to the kitchen and discovered that there was water on the kitchen floor. Now, that immediately bothered me because that's not where water is supposed to be. And so I opened up the door that goes out into the garage and discovered that there was water all over the floor in our garage. And I could hear that the washing machine was still running water. So the water was coming out of the washing machine, and I knew that something had to be done. Immediately I decided that the thing to do is to go wherever you could find the cutoff to cut the water off. Now, all of you are with me, please remember, I ran to the backyard, I found that turnoff, and I turned the water off. But when I came back and opened the door, I stepped right into water. And I put the garage door up, and not realizing at the time that the garage door carried the water up, and it began to pour down. And I was thinking that maybe the water was coming from the roof. I was a little bit startled by the situation. And then when the garage door got up, I noticed that there was probably an inch or two of water throughout that garage. And I noticed that there were 2 3-pound empty coffee cans that got over into the water, and they were floating out of the garage and down the driveway toward the street. Now, can you imagine what you would feel like if you saw something like that? Well, what happened was we discovered after calling the plumber came and took the washing machine apart and discovered that there are 2 little wires that are supposed to be hooked together. And at a point of time, it turns off the water when the washing machine cycle gets to the point that the water is supposed to stop. But what happened in that agitation, that vibration of that washing machine, it had pulled those wires apart. And so when it came to the point of time when the water was to stop running, it did not stop running. It continued to run. Now, that's given me the illustration. Some of you are going to wonder how I'm going to make the application. In life, there are many things that will disturb individuals as believers and cause them to be very, very unstable. This was a simple thing. It was a little thing, but it was causing a great big problem for us. When the fellow took the back of the washing machine off, and he immediately said, "Well, there, I see your problem. Those 2 wires had pulled apart, and so, therefore, the water was not being turned off at the proper time." Agitation, vibration, and that is exactly what takes place in the life of believers. So I put down here, out by the side of this word, violent agitation. Being out of fellowship, out of harmony, not right with God, we discover that we're going to find ourselves agitated. We're going to find ourselves frustrated. We're going to find ourselves perplexed, bewildered, confused. That's exactly what happened to that washing machine. Notice, if you will, please, baby believers, blown up, away, blown apart, violent agitation. And then the next word is the word carried. When I looked at this word, I discovered that it is the Greek word peri, and then P-H-E-R-O. And I discovered that that word means to be carried around, or moved, or influenced, and I put down by false ideas and false concepts and false ideas. Notice, if you will, please, the word is carried. What's amazing to me is that it shows that the verb is a present tense, which means continuous action. The passive voice means the subject receives the action, and the participle shows the circumstances. What I'm seeing here by this particular word is that when a person is out of harmony, out of fellowship, they're going to be blown about and carried away by various types of things that agitate their lives. And they will be the recipient of the passive voice, subject receives the action. They'll be moved or influenced by false ideas and false concepts. I go to word 4 and I notice that it is the word didaskalos. And that most of you are fully aware of, that's the word for teaching. So it says, blown, carried apart, carried away, influenced by false concepts, being taught, didaskalos. And then we have a description of what type of teaching this is. And I found the Greek word, number 5, kubia, K-U-B-E-I-A. In analyzing that word, I discovered that the word means dicing, or crafty, or cunning, or deceitful, or trickery. I'm sure that there are many other words that could be used here, but I want you to see that the Greek word kubia, K-U-B-E-I-A, emphasizes cunning, deceitful, trickery, teaching. Then I go to word 6, and I see that it is the Greek word P-A-N-O-U-R-G-I-A. And I discover that that word is the word which means to be clever, but at the same time being false. We have many teachings today that are cleverly presented by individuals who have the gift of proclamation, but the proclamation turns out to be easy to hear, but difficult to comprehend because it is the wrong message. The reason why I know that is because word 7, which is the next word now found, is the word methodia, M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A, from which we get our English word methods. Craftiness. It means deceitful. It means wrong ideas. It means improper proclamations. And that's the emphasis that we have tonight. And that is that the scripture teaches us in these verses, this particular verse, that we have to be extremely careful that we do not find ourselves being influenced by improper false teaching. A baby believer is like a ship out of control in a storm. A baby believer is unstable. An immature believer is not able to comprehend the strategy of Satan. I've concluded when I looked at Ephesians 4:14 a number of times, I put this down as number 8. Ephesians 4:14 is a powerful verse and needs to be observed many, many, many times. In my study for tonight, I discovered that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, there's an interesting passage of scripture that is very fitting. John tells us here, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the process of the control of the evil one. Please stay with me and let's look at this unique passage of scripture. I would encourage you to write somewhere in your notes 1 John 5:19, because I want to analyze it with you for a few moments. I notice, first of all, we have two words, we know. And I discover that the Greek word there is oida, O-I-D-A. I discover that the way that that word is used is a perfect tense verb. If I came and sat by your side tonight and asked you to give me the definition of a perfect tense verb, I would imagine that every person in this auditorium would be able to explain that perfect tense verb to me. But just in case, let me reiterate. The perfect tense emphasizes something that takes place in the past, consummated in the past, but that action of that continues even to this very present moment. This says, we know, if we have any knowledge of the Word of God at all, we've known it in the past, that knowledge still remains with us, and we know that we are of God. A beautiful verb here, we are, which is E-S-M-E-N. Let me analyze that for a few moments with you. It's a present, active, indicative verb, first person plural, of the word we learned many, many years ago, I'me, a personal pronoun. John is saying here, we know. We've known it in the past. It has been consummated in our thinking in the past. It continues to be very evident in our thinking now. We know that we have been born into the kingdom of God. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect tense, it happened in the past. We're the recipients of that. It happened to us. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality, beautifully expressed here. We know that we are out from the source of God. Present, active, indicative, first person plural of I am. It's always amazing to me to see the difference in
the moods of a verb. The subjunctive mood is a mood of potentiality. The indicative mood, which we have two of those here, is the mood of reality. So John, by the Spirit of God, is telling us that there are some things that's very real to us tonight, because we have the opportunity to have proper communication from the Word of God. And we know, without doubt, we know it's very real. We know that we belong to God. God has transformed our lives. Perfect tense, happened in the past. Indicative mood, mood of reality. Oide. We are. Present active indicative, again, indicative mood, the mood of reality. First person plural, which emphasizes we are. We know we are out from the source of God. We also know something else, and that's the rest of the verse. We have the conjunction kai, K-A-I. And then we have an article, the. And then we have the word cosmos, which of course is an emphasis upon the world. What's amazing to me as I look at this verse, I see that it says the whole world lies to its disadvantage related to the evil one. The verb here for lies is K-E-I-M-A. Please notice how the word is used. You're looking at it and you're seeing that it is a present tense, which means continuous action. You see that it is a middle voice. We've talked about the middle voice many times. I repeat just in a few moments a definition. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. When you have a middle voice, if the subject matter is positive, then it's to your benefit. When you have an emphasis in the context that the subject matter is not beneficial, then the middle voice has the negative aspect and not the positive aspect. You are able to see here what is being presented. The whole world lies. There's the verb. Present tense, continuous action. Middle voice, it's not to the advantage of us because of what has happened in our relationship as a result of what happened in the sinfulness of mankind. The whole world lies in, there's the preposition, in, article the, and then P-O-N-E-R-O, which is the word poneros, which means evil. One of the things I want to do before I leave with you tonight is to tell you that when we looked at 1 John 5:19, it says, there are some things that you and I as believers know. We're not to be infants. We're not to remain infants, infant believers, nepios. We're to grow up. We're to advance. We're to be what God wants us to be. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe I have it marked here for you to see. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And brethren, could not speak to you as spiritually advanced individuals, but as to individuals of the flesh, as to nepioi, babes in Christ. What we have discovered here again this evening is that God does not want us to remain as little babies. He wants us to advance on a day-by-day basis. What we discover when we study 1 and 2 Corinthians is that these believers in Corinth had some very great difficulties. They were confused and perplexed about many different subjects. will not reiterate, recapitulate those things, but most of you are familiar with the writings of Paul in relationship to 1 and 2 Corinthians. They had problems in relationship to the pre-canon spiritual gifts. They had a lot of problems and difficulties, and that's the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us in the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you a way that will change your life dramatically. It is if you will choose to live inside of the love system, which Jesus himself presented, and you and I have the opportunity to live inside that system. That's the reason why we go then from the last verse of the 12th chapter into 1 Corinthians 13:1, and we discover that that entire chapter has to do with the love system. The Apostle Paul is saying, we should not remain babies. We can be physical babies, and that's okay, but don't stay a little physical baby. But most of all, it's okay to be a spiritual baby, but it's wrong, improper to stay a spiritual baby. Many people do not understand the strategy of Satan. And as a result of that, they choose to make bad decisions, be the recipient of false proclamations, and they do not advance and grow up as they should. We know that we are of God, perfect tense verb, are of God, a verb in the indicative mood, reality, and the whole world lies to its disadvantage in the relationship to the evil one. Let me read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I gave you milk, verse 2, to drink, and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. You should underline these verses. We should look at them often. Paul is telling the believers in Corinth what he's telling us here tonight. I could not speak to you as advanced individuals, but I had to speak to you as nepioi, babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink. You were on the spiritual baby bottle, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still, verse 3, fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, unredeemed? Verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not mere individuals? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave you opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the advance. I'll not read on, but I want you to be able to see that God has designed a plan for us not to be babies and not to listen to false proclamations. I want to present now a few points on this verse of Scripture, 1 John 5:19, on what I'm calling the characteristics of Satan. The characteristics of Satan. Number one, as a result of his original status and authority, Satan has great power and, yes, even dignity. So great is his strength that Michael, the archangel, viewed him as a foe too powerful to oppose. And that's revealed to us in the 9th verse of the book of Jude. Notice again, please, 1 John 5:19. As a result of his, Satan's, original status and authority, so great is his strength that Michael the archangel viewed him as a foe, too powerful to oppose. Jude verse 9. Number 2. Satan's influence in worldly affairs is also presented to us in John chapter 12, verse 31. In that passage of Scripture, his various titles reflect his control of the world system. In John 12, 31, it says that he is the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it says he's the god of this age. Ephesians 2, 2, it says he's the prince of the power of the air. We're talking about the strategy of Satan. Various titles reflect his control of the world system. The ruler of the world, John 12, 31. The god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2. The Bible declares the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's our verse that we presented a few moments ago, 1 John 5:19. Number 2 again, Satan's influence in worldly affairs is also clearly revealed in John 12:31, with these various titles: the ruler of the world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. Number 3, Satan exercises evil power in many different ways. Matthew 12:24, Matthew 25:41, Revelation 12:7-8. These verses tell us that Satan exercises evil power through demons and demon influence. An outburst of demonic activity occurred when Jesus came to the earth the first time. And the reason was because of the Savior's attack against Satan's kingdom. If you want to know about Satan's kingdom and the Lord's attack on that kingdom, you'll find it in Matthew 12, 28 and 29, and Acts 10, 38. Satan's exercises his evil power through demons. An outburst of demonic activity occurred when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time. But look at number 4. Another such outburst is expected just before the second coming of Christ, because this will bring about the downfall of Satan and the downfall of the angels of Satan. Perhaps you have a timeline in mind at this moment. I trust you do, and you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age. You're looking in your mind's eye and looking at that timeline, and you're seeing the rapture of the saints and the beginning of the tribulation, 7 years. And you discover a lot of activity during that 7 years. Satan is fully aware of the fact that at that time his time is very short. And so when you get to the close of the emphasis of the tribulation period, we discover that Satan is aware of his soon downfall and the downfall of the satanic angels. In Revelation 9, 3 through 17, Revelation 12, 12, and Revelation 18, 2. Satan is fully aware of the fact that we can either choose to be the recipient of false teachings and false proclamations, or we can choose on a daily basis to be the recipient of the thinking of Jesus Christ, so that we can have vertical divine viewpoint. Number 5. Satan has high intelligence, though, and through it, he deceived Adam and Eve and took over their rule of the world for himself. This is presented to us in Genesis 1:26 and Genesis chapter 3, 7 verses, 1 through 7. also presented to us in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm sure that all of us are aware of the fact that Satan is very clever. His cleverness enables him to carry out his deceptive work almost at will. Number 6, I hasten. Yet Satan's attributes, impressive as they are not limitless. His power is subject to God's restrictions. Beautifully presented to us in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 12, Luke 4, 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8. What this is saying then is the reins of God on his activities are illustrated by Satan's request to God for permission to afflict Job in Job 1, 7 through 12. Number 7, Satan is oftentimes permitted to afflict, as revealed in Luke 13, 16, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, and Hebrews 2, 14. But notice this, please. He is never permitted to win an ultimate victory over us. In John 14, 30, 31, John 16, 33. Number 8, a part of Satan's continuing ambition to replace God is his passionate desire to have others worship him. We find that presented to us in Matthew 4 and Revelation 13. Quickly, number 9. Since God has frustrated this desire and put down Satan's rebellion, he has become God's exact opposite. The scripture tells us that he is the wicked one, while God is the holy one. Satan is the wicked one, as presented in Matthew 13, 19 and Matthew 13, 38. But our Heavenly Father God is the Holy One, Isaiah 1, 4. Notice also number 10. Satan's nature is malicious. His efforts in opposing God, in opposing the people of God, and the truth of God, all of his efforts are tireless, as presented in Job 1, 7, Job 2, 2, Matthew 13, 28. But I have to hasten to the close. He is always opposed to man's best interest. Satan is always opposed to man's best interest. 1 Chronicles 21, 1, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Into the human family, according to Genesis 3, Satan has gained the power of death, a power which Christ has broken through his crucifixion and his resurrection, as magnificently presented in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. What we've tried to do in these moments is to show you that we don't have to remain as little tiny spiritual babies. If we're not careful, though, the subject of tonight is we have to be careful that we're not the recipient of false proclamations. We have to be the recipient of the truth of God presented in a proper fashion. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your word. We're aware of the fact that we live in a time when all of us can either be influenced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or we can choose to be disobedient to the plan of God, and in doing so, we're not going to be benefited at all. Help us to know tonight again how fantastic God's plan is for us. Help us to realize that all that you have provided for us, all the ingredients of the spiritual life, it belongs to us. It is ours to be received. We thank you for it. We thank you that salvation has been presented through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian advanced life has been presented to us through the wonderful Word of God. and we are responsible for accepting. The unsaved person is responsible for accepting God's gift of salvation. It's so magnificent to see that when Jesus Christ loved, he loved the world. And when he was willing to die on the cross, he did just that. So not only do we have the presentation of the gospel of salvation, but we have the presentation of the Word of God that provides for us victory and triumph in life. Help us to accept daily what you provided. We pray and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.